Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hello, I'm Jim Richards, and I want to welcome you to what I think is going to be an incredibly powerful message for you today. We're talking about how to have a fully persuaded heart. You see, really, that's the reason most people don't get healed. That's really the reason most people don't experience the breakthroughs they need in life. It's not because they don't know how to, not because they don't have enough faith. It's because they never bring themselves to be fully persuaded. And I'll tell you, your heart has to be fully persuaded. Today's message is going to be powerful. You want to share this with every person that you know that's struggling, that's hurting, that's needing some help. And if you want to get this in these entire series of programs, go to www.impactministries.com. They are available all the time because we have these resources here because we want to help you. We want your life to be transformed. We want you to have the tools that you need to work with. And I'll tell you, before this series is over and with the series that goes accompanies this, you're going to get more information about how to get healed than you've ever heard in your life. My new series, Qualified for Healing, is going to be one of the most powerful series you've ever heard on healing. You know, after conducting crusades all over the world and seeing every miracle in the New Testament, many of them hundreds of times, walking out of a congenital kidney disease, and overcoming crippling effects of automobile accidents and diseases that I picked up on the missions field, I have learned something about how to walk out of diseases. And the two most important things I know is you got to know you're qualified and you got to be fully persuaded. You know, if you're struggling with a physical disease, you need a healing in your life. Usually, one of the first two or three things that's going to come to you that's going to be your stumbling block is the first thing. There's always going to be something that's going to make you feel unworthy, unqualified. And that's why in this new series, Qualified for Healing, we talk about the fact that Jesus was the one who met all the qualifications. It's not a matter of whether we meet the qualifications. It's a matter of whether or not he met the qualifications and whether or not we are in him. Let me tell you something. It's easy to believe that he had enough faith to overcome these things. All we've got to believe is that we are in him. And that is so incredibly powerful. Now, you talk about something to change your life. Just that right there will change your life. And then again, there's always that concept of thinking that you don't have enough faith. I promise you this, if you've been born again, you have enough faith for everything that there is, because all we've got to have faith for is to believe that we are in Jesus and to believe that God raised him from the dead. And of course, raising him from the dead means he conquered all of the sickness, all of the disease. And then basically, we've got to be able to receive. Now, the word receive in the new covenant is not a passive word. And we have this idea of receiving being something passive, where we're just kind of hanging out here saying, God, here I am. I'm waiting on you. I've kind of done my part. So where are you? And I got my arms out. So I'm going to catch it if you'll just throw me the ball. But we're not talking about that kind of receive. The Greek word for receive really means to take hold of something and bring it unto yourself. And so there has to be some place where the promise that we're believing for, the promise that has been freely given to us in Jesus, there's got to be some kind of place where we bring it unto ourselves. You know, there are actually ancient manuscripts that probably help us understand faith more than we have traditionally understood it in the last 50 years. You know, the faith movement did a great job of restoring some concepts of faith to us. But there were some things that were left out. There were things that were missing, just like there always are with all movements. That's not an indictment against the faith movement. I'm so thankful for what they brought us. But I want you to understand something about faith. Faith is to have faith means to have trust. And we know that this kind of trust that we're called to have is a kind of trust that does not waver. It is not on and off. It is not up and down. And we know that because the book of James tells us when we ask God for something, and in that case, it's talking about wisdom. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So then we know that the kind of faith that God wants us to have is a faith where there is no wavering. There is no being movable. There is no yes, it's mine, no, it's not. Yes, it's going to work. No, it's not going to work. And I want you to understand something. That's a very typical struggle. It does not mean you're a bad person, and it doesn't even mean that you don't have enough faith whenever you're wavering. The truth is, whenever you're wavering, usually the problem is where you're placing your attention. Because you see, wherever you place your attention, that's what you have the greatest capacity to experience. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we know medically is that most of the time, what we perceive as pain getting worse in our physical body really isn't necessarily the pain getting worse. But what happens as we focus on anything, our neural pathways become more capable and more sensitive to whatever the object of our focus it might be. That means that if I'm focusing on my pain, it starts feeling like the pain is growing, when in reality what is happening is I am just creating a more acute sensitivity to that pain. So I'm thinking that the mountain is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the real truth is all that's happening is I'm giving more and more attention to the mountain. And so, you know, we can go to church, we can have a great experience with God in prayer, and, you know, at church, somebody can pray for us, somebody can minister to us, and then we walk away and we think, bless God, I feel healed, I feel better, I'm already better. And then maybe something happened, maybe a pain reemerged, and suddenly we start putting all of our attention back on this pain, and usually fear comes in. We start thinking, maybe I'm not really healed. Maybe it didn't really work. And now we're putting our attention back onto the problem, and it seems like the problem is growing, but it's really only growing in our experience. Now, that's what wavering is. Wavering is where you're shifting from one position to another position. And the Bible says, let not he who wavers think that he can receive anything from the Lord. That doesn't mean that God is withholding it from us. I'll tell you what it makes me think of. I don't know if you've ever done any boating, but I'm telling you what, you come in sometimes and the water's rough and you're on a boat and you're trying to help pull the boat up to the pier, and you're standing on the boat and the boat's just rocking, and you're trying to grab a hold of one of the posts and pull the boat up to the pier. It's hard to take hold of that thing when you're rocking back and forth, when you're going from one position to another position. And that's exactly what happens when we're wavering. We are changing from one position to another position. And the problem is usually not that our faith is decreasing. The problem is we're changing what we trust. We're actually changing what we believe in because of what we're experiencing. Now, when we put our focus of attention on the promises of God, then we start experiencing things, and we start experiencing them first in our heart and in our deep feelings, then ultimately in our emotions, and then ultimately we experience them in our physical body. But sadly, not many people behold the Lord. Not many people keep their attention focused on the Lord and his promise long enough to ever overcome what's going on in their physical body. I think we talked about already the brazen serpent, where the children of Israel, whenever they were bitten by these fiery serpents, Moses took a pole and he put a brazen serpent on it. And that brass or brazen serpent was a type of Jesus experiencing our judgment, because brass was a type of judgment or of wrath. And so this serpent and the serpent itself was a type of Jesus becoming sin. And so Jesus becomes our sin and takes all the curse of the law. And we need to behold that. That needs to be the focus of our attention. Now, the word that it talks about for the children of Israel to go out and look upon this brazen serpent is not to merely glance at it. It is to behold it. It's to ponder it. It's a meditative process. And it seems like the scriptures seem to indicate, or the language seems to indicate, that they would need to go and really look at this thing until they inwardly sensed or became aware or connected with the promise of God's healing. And there were, we know that there were people that didn't look on the brazen serpent and get healed, but my guess is there were people that glanced at it, and because they didn't perceive any change happening right away, they walked away and died when in fact there was no reason for it. Now, this is what I call being fully persuaded. Am I going to behold the promise? Am I going to ponder the promise? Am I going to focus on the promise until I am fully persuaded, until there is absolutely no wavering in me? You know, one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible that it just seems like we just always miss the point is in the scripture or the parable of the sower and the seed. In parables, we have a tendency to dissect them and to interject more theology into them sometimes than was meant to be, because most of the parables just have one or two main points. And even though everything in them may represent something, there's always one key point. And the parable of the sower comes down to one key point, and the key point is this: the degree of thought and study and meditation and consideration and pondering that you give to the word that you hear, that and that alone determines how much life comes back to you from that word. And the King James says it says, "Take heed with what you take heed or be careful with what you hear, for with the measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you again." And that's the whole point of that parable. And it doesn't matter whether or not we understand every single point of it. We just need to understand that point. When I hear the word of God, when I receive the promise of God, I will get no more life from that promise than the degree of thought, study, and meditation. Why? Because, you see, we have to believe the truth in our heart, not in our minds. This is not an intellectual endeavor. We're not just trying to intellectually decide how we feel about healing and decide, based on how good we think our theology about healing is. That's really us judging God. Well, you know, we get this, and it's like, okay, if I can understand this enough, if this makes enough sense to me, then I'm going to pass a judgment on God and say, okay, God, your word makes sense to me. That's not what we're talking about here. That's a whole intellectual pursuit of healing. This is talking about where we ponder something, we consider something, we reflect on it until it becomes real to us, until it becomes our life experience. And that's what we've got to do with the finished work of Jesus. We've got to ponder it. We got to look at it. We got to wrap our hearts and our minds and our emotions, our thoughts and our feelings around what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. And if we don't do that, we're going to be like the children of Israel and the brazen serpent. We're just going to take a glance at the serpent on the cross, and then we're just going to kind of walk away and say, man, I don't know what the deal is, but that just doesn't seem to work. Well, if we behold this thing, you see, if we ponder this thing, this truth, then it becomes a reality that becomes more real to us than what we're facing. You know, we were taught a lot about confessing the Word of God back in the 70s and 80s, and I'm convinced that most people do not understand the difference between a confession and a persuasion. And here's what we found. What you call confession or positive affirmations, we have found that really only works for about 15% of the people. And that's not just my research. This is research done at the Heart Math Institute and several other organizations across the country. Because, see, most of the time when a person is making a positive affirmation or even a scriptural confession, most of the time, deep in their heart, they don't believe it's true. And I think it's called a heart rate variability monitor we can use to tell when people start feeling more stress. And I have a stripped down version of that you can purchase. That's a home computer version. And you can tell when you're saying things if you start having a higher stress level. Well, most of the time when people start confessing scripture, their stress level goes up. It doesn't go down, because deep inside to them, they're just saying something that's not true. Now, there's two ways that you can change that. One of the ways you can change that is to realize that I am persuading my heart. I am convincing myself. I am not trying to say this is true now. I am saying this is a truth, and I'm convincing myself. And just making that little shift will change how you experience and whether or not it creates stress or whether or not it creates peace for you. A confession is to, the word confess means to say the same thing. So until it's in your heart, it's not a confession that's coming out your mouth. It's either a persuasion or it's a lie. And if it's a lie for you, then it's just going to create stress and it's going to make it harder and harder. You say, well, where do you get this concept of persuading your heart? Well, you know, it's interesting. One of the first places that I get this is in Hebrews 11th chapter, in what we call the roll call of faith. And it talks about these people who went through incredible difficulties, these people who left their homes, these people who gave up everything, these people who were persecuted and died. It says in Hebrews 11:13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. In other words, these people of faith were people that had become persuaded. Now, interesting thing about persuasion is a process. Persuasion is not something that happens instantaneously. And Abraham was one of these people in the roll call of faith. And Abraham was someone that, man, if we had time to go into the full history of Abraham, which I'll tell you, I'll just touch on just a little bit. Abraham's father basically was a servant of Nimrod. Nimrod was an anti-God person who actually was killed all of the babies that were born under his domain because he intended to destroy the bloodline so the Savior could never come to the world. He intended to be the ruler of the world through his father, Satan, if you will. And Abraham's father, who was an idolater along with Nimrod, saved Abraham and got him away from that. So that's why the Bible talks about Abraham and his family were idolaters in Ur of the Chaldees and worshiped other gods. So Abraham, he has this encounter with Jehovah, the one true God. And Jehovah tells him that he's gonna make his seed like, you know, like the grains of sand, like the stars in the heaven, and, you know, makes all these great promises to him. He's gonna give him this land that flows with milk and honey. And he tells Abraham, he says, I want you to leave right now, and I want you to go where I'm gonna send you, and don't take your father, don't take any of your family, just go. Well, Abraham, he disobeyed. He took his father. He took his nephew. He took all of these people with him, and he ended up getting delayed. And the long and the short of it was Abraham spent years, probably about 25 years, in diddling around, doing whatever he was doing, before he ever got to the land of Canaan. And when he got to the land of Canaan, all of these different things happened. And Abraham was going through this constant process of experiencing things with God and becoming more and more and more persuaded until finally, at about the age of 17, Isaac was about the age of 17, some people say, and he took him up on the mountain because God said to bring Isaac up and to sacrifice him. Now, Abraham had all of these promises, and he'd staggered and been on and off, and you know, he would pick himself up and get back on track. And basically, at this point in time, he reached this place where he realized, you know what? God can keep this promise to me even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead. And so God stopped him from sacrificing Isaac. And there is an indication in the book of Hebrews when it says that Abraham came down from the mountain, there's an indication in the book of Hebrews that was a time that the covenant was finally established with Abraham. Abraham finally got it, but he went through this process of persuasion. It says in Romans 4:16, it's talking about Abraham. It says, he's talking about the promise being, it says it's of faith, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but that which is also the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee father of many nations, before whom he believed God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. Against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. And here's what was spoken: so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead. Now, I'm reading from the King James. That is an improper translation. Actually, it says he did consider his own body as good as dead. In other words, Abraham was able to look at the fact that God was promising to make him his heirs as plentiful as the stars in the heaven, the sands of the sea, even though his body was dead. He did not bury his head in the sand. He didn't have to deny the facts. And that's what you want. You want a faith that is immovable, even in the face of all of the contradictory information. It says, and even though he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now listen, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now listen, Abraham, every time something would happen with Abraham where he would have a setback, God would do something to show Abraham how to persuade himself. He would take him outside and say, Abraham, look at all the stars, count these stars. And Abraham would start counting these stars. He was getting this visual representation of how great his offspring would be. And he was persuading himself. At another time, you know, God took him off and said, look, count all these grains of sand. Can you imagine standing out in the middle of the desert trying to count how many grains of sand there were? But what was happening? God was causing Abraham to create a visual representation that would persuade him, that would move his heart back to the place of being fully persuaded, considering all of the promises of God. Now, whenever we do what I call heart work, when we meditate on the scripture. Now, see, meditate on the scripture doesn't mean you just memorize it and say it over and over and over and over in your head. Meditating on the scripture is whenever you take this scriptural promise and bring it unto yourself. That's what it means to receive it. You bring it unto yourself and you see, imagine, experience, or feel yourself that scripture being alive right now. You know, Brother Hagin used to talk about this. He used different terminology, but he's really talking about the same thing. He said that these scriptures and these promises had to be real to you as if they were real today. That happens through pondering, considering, meditating, feeling, experiencing. In other words, whenever you make this your own and you look at this and this comes alive to you, then what happens is your heart stops wavering. Now, I got news for you. You'll go back out in real life and you'll face circumstances where maybe that pain comes alive inside you again. And if you're not careful, you'll take your attention off of that pain, off of that promise, and you'll put it back on that pain. And suddenly you find yourself shifting back and forth. See, the only cure for wavering is when you realize I'm wavering, you go, oh, I have taken my attention off of the promise of God. Now, I want to tell you something. This is hard to do when you're in incredible pain. And I know, I'll tell you, I have walked this out more times than I even like to think about or remember with sickness and disease, where you're facing some incredible pain, where you're facing some incredible sickness, and you have to get yourself fixed on the promise of God. And you know, you're not in denial. You know you're sick. You know you may be dying, but in your natural body. But you take yourself to this place where the Word of God is being experienced as being real in your heart more than anything else. And I'll tell you, when this is your way of life, it will not be long until you are completely immovable. And when you become immovable, it doesn't even matter how much pain it comes. It doesn't even matter what the circumstances are. Because even when you're going to be like Abraham, you're going to consider, he considered how old his body was, he considered how old Sarah was, but he was immovable because he took himself through this process of persuading his own heart. I want to tell you something. When you learn how to persuade your heart, nothing within the promises of the Bible is beyond your reach. Not one thing, because the Bible says all things are possible to him that believes. But sometimes that believing, there's a laboring to enter into that rest of believing. Stick around for my mentoring moment. I'll be right back. Man, we got stuff going on all over the nation and all over the world. And you know what? It's our world changers that make it possible. And the reason we're not on here asking for offerings and begging for money is because people whose lives are incredibly affected by this message always want to help us take it to the world. And that's what a world changer is. A world changer is somebody who says, man, I want everybody in the world to experience what I'm experiencing. If you want to find out about becoming a world changer, go to our website and check it out. Just check the world changer icon or call into our office, 256-536-9402, and talk to somebody here on our world changer team. You know something? Together, we're changing the way the world sees God. And then we're going out to the nations of the world through the people that we're training, through seminars, through programs. And if you want to know where we are and what seminars we're having, be sure and download our mobile app. It's free. It'll keep you up to date on everything that we're doing and keep you in touch with all of our special offers and all of our daily quotes. Man, I want you to have this 8-message series on Qualified for Healing. I've walked through sickness. I've walked through pain. I have spent months laying in hospital beds. I've had doctors tell me that I probably was not going to make it. I've had the bad reports. I know what it's like. And in this series, I share the Bible secrets to how I have walked out of all of these sicknesses and all of these diseases. I want to help you have that same victory. You know, the Bible has one of the most paradoxical scriptures that says we have to labor to enter into rest. In the context of that scripture, we know that rest is the place of faith. And remember, you've got enough faith. The question is, where are you focusing your faith? So what is the laboring? Well, I believe that the laboring is that process of persuasion that we take ourselves through where we focus our attention on the promise of God. We focus our attention on the outcome. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to have the faith of God. And one of the things that God does in his faith process, he sees or perceives or experiences the end from the beginning. So I know that if I'm going to be like God, if I'm going to have the faith of God, it's absolutely essential that I see and experience the end of that promise coming to pass in my life from the very beginning. Now, that is so hard to do when you're in pain. Because when you're in pain, it is hard. Number one, it's just hard to focus your attention. It's hard to get into your heart zone. And then it's hard to stay there. And it's hard to keep yourself focused on that experience. But I do know from personal experience that God gives us grace for grace. Remember, grace is not mercy. Grace is not just God's kindness. Grace is not just God being nice. Grace is God's ability, God's strength, God's capacity. It comes by unmerited favor, and it works as a divine influence in our heart. Grace for grace tells me that I might just get enough grace for one step of this process right now, but then I get enough grace for another step. And grace always comes because we believe the truth. So to whatever degree I'm believing the truth, and whatever truth I'm believing, the grace of God, the ability and the strength and the capacity to experience and live in that comes alive inside me. And anytime you find yourself wavering, that's when you realize, whoop, I've taken my attention off of the promise of God. And all I've got to do is go back, focus on the promise of God, get that alive in my heart again, and I will begin to experience the grace of God for healing. And I'll tell you, you'll be like me. Day by day, little by little, you just walk out of that sickness or disease until it has no power over you.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts, videos, and our monthly Impact magazine. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.